to you from this passage, and we're going to talk a little about the building as well. I want to look at Jesus' rather unique encounter with a paralyzed man and his friends in this story, and then we'll kind of tell that story, and then I want to come back and kind of talk about the building project and why I believe we're supposed to take this step. It occurred to me that I'm always kind of just saying, well, here's what we can do, and you know, pray about it or whatever, and that maybe some of you are going, well, I don't know, do you think it's a good idea? And so I want to be clear that, yeah, I believe we're supposed to take this step and build what we proposed, and I want to share with you why. And if you didn't get, I wrote a little letter, hopefully an answer to ask questions and answers, and they're available at the information desk. If you don't have one of those, get one, because it'll cover a lot of what we're talking about today. And one of the things, let me always like to point out, one of the things that goes away is right now Sister Dorothy Toomey is right there in the sun, and that will go away. So anybody that sits on this side will be pretty happy. it's our Road to Damascus experience. It's like the living Bible. Sit right there and we'll blind you. Okay. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The scripture says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Remember, Nazareth was where he grew up, but then they tried to throw him off a mountain. Nazareth is down in the valley, and they tried to kill him. And so he moved to Capernaum and lived there. Jesus says at one point, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We assume this is not his house, but likely Peter's house. If you go to Israel with us next May 30th, we'll take you to what they believe tradition says is that house. But anyway, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they couldn't get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They were right about that. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit what this was, what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Now, there are a whole lot of pieces to the story. The crowd that had gathered in Jesus' adopted hometown had come to hear him preach the word. The heart and compassion of four men who carried their friend to Jesus. The risk they took, the extreme measures they went to tear a hole in the roof and to lower their friend down into the room in front of Jesus. The controversy that Jesus stirred when he said the man's sins were forgiven. The teachers of the law, they knew that no one could forgive sins but God. What they didn't understand was that God incarnate, Jesus, the Son of God, was standing in front of them. And to make it plain that the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins, and to prove it, since you can't see someone's sins being forgiven, he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And that's exactly what he did. They realized then that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins and to heal disease because he is Messiah and the Son of God. Well, it's a lot to look at. Tonight we're going to focus on some of the other details. But this morning I want to just talk about these four men for a bit. These four men were motivated by the need of their friend. He was paralyzed and he needed his sins forgiven. But he was paralyzed and his only hope was Jesus. These guys knew the only thing they could do to help was get their friend to Jesus. They decided to bring him just as he was. So carrying on the mat that he was laying on, they start walking to the house in Capernaum. I wondered if they had a plan all along, if they were thinking as they're walking, what if it's packed like it was the last time Jesus came home and you couldn't even get in the house? What are we going to do? I don't know. We'll figure it out. All I know is Jesus is back. He's a healer. This is our friend. And his only hope is that we can get him a face-to-face meeting with Jesus. So these men went out of their way, sacrificing in order to carry their friend all the way to Jesus. I'm asking some questions of all of us this morning. All of us have friends and family that need Jesus. Are we as purposeful and intentional as these friends were? Do you look for ways to bring your friends to Jesus, to invite them to church, to bring them to church or to a life group? I remember as a senior in high school and approaching graduation, and it occurred to me on that night, you know what? It's very possible that some of these guys I'll never see again. And I remember thinking, have I done everything I could to bring my friends to Jesus? Because this was my last shot. I saw a guy this past week going that I might have seen him one time in the 40 some years or whatever since we graduated from high school. You get one shot at it, guys, to bring your friends to Jesus. We get one shot at it, maybe. What are we doing? Are we being purposeful about getting our friends to Jesus? Do we look for ways to bring them? Are we motivated by the needs of our friend? Do we bring them to Jesus? Or if not, can we bring Jesus to them? But what are we doing? It's the most important and loving and caring thing we can do is to get our friends to Jesus. And then secondly, notice these friends were willing to take a risk and to make a mess in order to get their friend to Jesus. When they arrived at the house and saw the crowd not only inside where there was no way to get in, but they were pressing around the door outside, they realized it was going to take an extreme measure to get their friend to Jesus. So they decided to climb onto the roof, and most scholars say there were steps like an outdoor stairway up onto a flat roof. And it was, I read several things, but apparently kind of thatched, but maybe with the stone kind of tile with sand and ash and mud, mortar of some sort to kind of hold it, and then a thatch kind of thing on the top. Whatever it was, apparently somehow they said, we can climb up there and then we'll have to pull this thing apart. It wasn't like they were sawing through shingles and wood beams, but it was no small task they were undertaking to pull off the pieces of the roof. Luke actually said they lifted off some of the tiles. So apparently there was some kind of tile on top. So they're doing this all the time. They had to be wondering when the owner of the house was going to come out screaming, what do you idiots think you're doing tearing the roof off of my house? I don't care how sick your friend is. This is my house. What are you doing? And I actually kind of had this horrified image that they may have torn it off and stuck their head in and went, oh, no, kitchen, move over this way. And then they went over and had to tear off another big section. There he is right there. They drop him down. So, I mean, they're having to guess where Jesus was in the house. You know, so, anyway, it's what I do. Thinking about, I overthink this sometimes, don't I? Maybe the owner was out there screaming at him, get down off the roof, and they're thinking, look, all I know is we got to get our friend to Jesus. We're willing to risk whatever we have to risk. We'll risk making a mess. I assume they stayed to clean up. Maybe even the guy said, let me give you a hand because I haven't ever been able to do this. Let me get up there and help put the roof back on because I'm healed. I can walk and I can do this. And so they risk and sacrifice to get their friend to Jesus. Are we willing to take a risk to get our friends to Jesus? Most of us are afraid we're going to offend somebody if we talk about our faith. We don't want to be too bold. But these men knew what we all know in our heart of hearts, that the only hope for their friend is Jesus. We need to know that about that family member or that spouse, that whoever it is, that friend or associate or colleague. Their only hope is to get them to Jesus. We can't be fearful about that. So the question is, what are you willing to sacrifice or risk to bring your friends to Jesus? Do we risk our reputation or acceptance or our level of popularity or money or convenience? Remember, Jesus is their only hope, and they're figuring we've got to do what it takes to get him to Jesus. Then the next thing, these four exercise their faith for their friend. Notice verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. It wasn't the paralyzed man's faith. We don't know that he had any faith. It doesn't say anything about his faith. It was the faith of the four friends that drew Jesus' attention. These men did what they did, exercising their faith, not for themselves, but for someone else. I ask you this morning, do you have faith for your family members and friends? Do you have faith for their salvation? Do you have faith for their healing? Because, see, Jesus sees your faith. We're trusting Him, and He's seeing that we believe it. He's seeing that we're waiting. He's seeing that we're resting in Him. Do you have faith? Some of you you don't even know where that family member is that you've been praying for. He's out on the street somewhere. She's long gone. You don't know where they are, but you don't give up praying. You don't give up. It's Lord, somewhere you're going to find. I prayed with somebody in first service that had a loved one. They don't know where they are. You know what? Jesus knows where they are. And He sees your faith today. They don't have any faith, but He sees your faith. You and your family, you're believing. We're going to see them come back. Brian, every time you stand up here this morning, I was sitting there thinking, this would be a good moment. Right now would be a good time. I think you sounded better this morning. I'm waiting for it to just happen. I'm believing for you. Amen. Because it's not just about Brian's faith, and I know he's got plenty of it, but it's about our faith as well. We're believing, and these guys exercised their faith for their friend. Then the next thing, these four did their part, and then Jesus did his part. They couldn't heal their friend. They couldn't forgive his sins, but they didn't have to. All they had to do was figure out the best way to get their friend to Jesus, and then they could trust that Jesus would do what only Jesus could do. They were confident that if they acted in faith and got their friend to Jesus, Jesus would make all the difference. Folks, we don't have to save our friends. You don't have to heal your friends. We can't. But we do have a responsibility to bring them to Jesus or to bring Jesus to them. We need to be faithful to do our part and let Jesus do His part. Are we doing our part? Because here's the reality. Heaven's counting on us, you see. Heaven's counting on us. Jesus has already done what He was going to do. He died on the cross to save us. So that's why He said, look at the fields. They're white unto harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers to go out in the field and bring them in. We've got to do our part. Go out in the highways and byways and compel them to come in, He says in one of those parables. Bring them in and then let Jesus do His part and we can trust Him. And then finally, it took all four. Don't get excited. This is just half. Finally, it took all four to get their friend to Jesus. Because any one of these friends alone probably couldn't have done the job. Imagine one guy, he might have been able to drag him on that mat all the way to the house at Capernaum. It might have been a little bumpier, you know, because it's either throw you over my shoulder or I'm just going to have to drag you. Watch out for that. Oh, man, there's a stone there. Anyway, so he drags him all the way. But getting him up the stairs, my family has already scolded me about the way I presented this in first service. But I had this picture while I was working on it. If it was just one guy who then said, dude, I'm going to have to get you up the steps. I'm going to tie a rope around your feet, but watch your head. And then, you know, boom, 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 gets him all the way up there and tears him off and then says, now, I'm going to lower you down. You will be upside down, but it's not bad. Suddenly Jesus is like, there's a guy's head right here. And he's, what in the world? Anyway, the point is it took four guys to get him there safely. As opposed to bonking his head all the way up the steps. And here's the thing. We're better when we work together, right? We're better in bringing the hurting and desperate to Jesus. It's better when the church works together collectively. We're at our best. Day of Hope works well because all of us are going to do this because not one of us can afford to buy all the groceries. And I got a kind of a craving for ramen noodles for lunch. But anyway, not one of us can do all this. Maybe a couple of you could, but most of us couldn't afford to buy all these. But together, we're able to do this. Together, we can make this happen. That's where we're going with this. We've got to work together to get everyone we can to Jesus. And with that said, let me tell you why I think we're supposed to take the next step and build this building. You see, the reason for the whole project that we're talking about, when it gets right down to it, is because we've all got friends and family that are broken and hurting and paralyzed and lost, and we need to get them to Jesus. And that's what any church building project ultimately is all about. At least it needs to be. It should be. That's our motive. We want to get more people to Jesus. Is it comfortable for us? Absolutely. But you know what? It's not all about us. Somebody said the church is the only institution in the world that exists for those who are not yet its members. We're trying to build because we believe it's a tool. You see, the building and all the upgrade and the technology and the internet and being able to live broadcast, all that stuff, all of it's just tools to get people to Jesus. Whether it's a guy with a megaphone or, you know, whatever, it's just another tool to be able to bring people to Jesus. You know, well, why remodel the sanctuary and build more lobby space? Why not build a bigger new sanctuary? Well, real good question. First of all, the cost is prohibitive for us to do it, and the I guess the bigger reason is it's not time for us to do that, not yet. But let me tell you what, after the tornado and we rebuilt and got back in there, we created a master plan that included like a 1,200 to 1,500 seat sanctuary that would be built out here in the grass on the other side of the bell tower. And what you may not remember is that master plan that we created with the architects called for us to do essentially what we're proposing to do now. In order to build that sanctuary, we'll have to do what we're doing in this building project. We have to extend and expand that lobby. The plans, we had to have a production room for video. We're building that. The master plan called for another gathering space on the west side, just like we've proposed. What we're talking about is essentially phase two of the master plan that we designed years ago. And to be honest with you, I had to go back and look at all of it and go, oh yeah, this exactly fits the footprint that was approved by the city or laid out. It's everything we talked about. What we're doing then is taking a step forward that helps us today, but prepares the way for whatever God is planning to do beyond us in the years ahead. You say, well, do we have to do this to get people to Jesus? No, not we don't. The four guys probably didn't have to tear the roof off either. They could have waited for another day. They could have waited for the next time Jesus came home to Capernaum. They could have waited, and we could wait too. It's always that way. With the exception of 1999 May, when the tornado hit us, we kind of couldn't wait. We kind of had to get back in here. But we didn't have to move to this property in 1967. We could have stayed where we were in the church over a few blocks from here. We didn't have to build a gym in 1977. I was the youth pastor then. You know why we did that? We thought it would help us reach more youth and more young families if we had an activities building, a gym. Maybe it worked. I think it did. We thought we could get more people to Jesus if we did that. We didn't have to remodel the sanctuary in 1990. I kind of agonized over it. I was the pastor then. Lord, it's a lot of money. That's when we put all this wood and brass up. It was cool in 1990. I had a word from the Lord. Cased in pillars of cedar and brass or whatever. There's a scripture about it. And you know why we did it? Because we realized the building was looking dated and out of style, that it needed an upgrade. We gained a few seats in the back and new lights and new sound. But it needed a different look because we were trying to get more people to Jesus. Last year, about this time, I was standing down here on Sunday morning worshiping, and I looked up and looked around, and I felt a witness in my spirit, and I'm not playing the God card. God told me to do this. That doesn't sound appropriate somehow to me. But I felt a witness in my spirit that it was time to build and to remodel the sanctuary. That's where I started. The staff has heard me say, maybe we ought to do that. And they're all like, oh, here we go again. But this time I walked in and said, I'm calling the architect and calling the builder. I want to talk because I feel like maybe we're supposed to do this. And as we began to talk, then the lobby addition and the choir and the production room came about because, well, if you want to do that, you'll have to have this. Well, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to do this. And so it began to grow a bit in scope. But the point is, we're simply trying to get more people to Jesus, and this is one of the ways that I feel we can do it. Is there risk involved? Absolutely. Just like the four friends risked something when they tore the roof off the house, there's risk for us. And like the four friends that made a mess in the process, we're going to make a mess. There'll be a sacrifice involved, just like the men carrying their friend. It wasn't easy. We'll have to give sacrificially because, believe it or not, I can't find any construction crews here in town that'll do this for free. They all seem to want to get paid for it, and they should. It'll cost us money. It'll cost us inconvenience. We'll meet in the gym for a while. We may have to sit a little closer to each other, but that's probably okay too. But listen, nothing worthwhile is ever easy. But won't it be wonderful if we get more people to Jesus? And that's what this is about. Now, are we risking something? Yes. But it's in our spiritual DNA to risk as a church. And perhaps it's no coincidence, and I had no idea this was the case until I started looking back, trying to find a couple of dates on things. It was September of 1936. It was exactly 80 years ago this month, right now, when a group of saints meeting in a room over a drugstore a few blocks from here decided to risk something. And those folks voted and they went out and put their names on the line and they borrowed money and they bought the lot that was just to the north of them at the corner of 48th and South 31st West Avenue. 1936, those guys started digging that basement out by hand. I heard them tell they hauled rock from the Arkansas River up to put on the building, and they built a facility. We call it the Old Rock Church. We've got a picture of it. That's the way it looked in the early 40s right there, I think. They risk something. They risk it because, you know why? You know why they do that? They could have stayed above the drugstore. You know why they did that? Because they had friends and family that they needed to get to Jesus. And they decided this might be the way to do it. And we've come a long way. And, you know, from that to the picture, the images we saw a few minutes ago. But you know what? The motive and the call and the reason to do what we're talking about. It's the same motive and vision and call that those elders had 80 years ago this month. We just want to see if we can get more people to Jesus. That's what we're talking about. They risk it, and they spent the money to build it, and they remodeled it, and they put a new front on it, and they built an educational space in 1953. Sure, there's risk. There was risk in 67 when they bought this 10 acres over here, and they built this crazy octagonal modern looking church building. My goodness, it was crazy. I'm telling you, this was a crazy place. All right. It was the coolest thing in town. They risk changing things and tearing things up. But that's what you do when your motive is to get people to Jesus. You're willing to make a mess and to risk and to give and to sacrifice and to carry a friend on a mat or to have a day of hope or whatever you do, whatever it takes to get your family member and your friend to Jesus, because you know He's the only hope that anybody has. Listen, those four men exercised their faith and went to all that trouble for somebody else. They did this for their friend. And let me tell you once again, we're not doing this just for ourselves. Is there benefit to this? Well, sure there is. We'll have more room and more space, and you won't be knocking each other down. I said, we'll build all this, and then all of you are going to stand right out there outside those doors to get in. We're just waiting to get in the door, whatever. Spread out. Have a cup of coffee. Sit down. We'll get you a seat. But anyway, so we're going to expand. Yeah, it is about us. It helps our comfort, and you'll be able to get in a little easier and all that kind of stuff. But here's the deal. You know, we could wait. We're not just doing this for us. I told you before, I could keep preaching right here in this sanctuary with it looking like this, and it's not going to hurt me. I can manage without changes and upgrades. But here's the deal. I don't know that the next generation could or would or that they can. I don't know that they can wait. You see, that's the deal. Those four friends could have waited. They could wait for another opportunity. They could wait for another time when Jesus was going to come back home to Capernaum. They'd just say, you know what, dude, we'll get you next time when it'll be a little easier. The crowd won't be as bad. We'll wait till it thins out a little bit, and then we'll be able to get them in there. But I don't know that their friend could have waited. It needed to happen. And I don't know who's going to wait. See, it's about us, but look around. There's a whole lot of folks with hair like this, and it's not just about us, because this needs to be full too. And that section over there with college and kind of young families and young adults, and Don and Sandy, you're grateful I'm sweeping you in this group here, I know, but there needs to be more people that look like that. And I know what, you know, I'm going to build what I know I can worship in too, but I'm going to build so that these folk have something that they can build upon. And I think that's what He's calling us to. And I don't know that we can wait, because we've got to get people to Jesus as soon as we can. And my concern is that without moving forward, we'll just kind of stagnate as a church, and we'll settle for less than what God has prepared for us. And I don't want to decline, and I don't want to just set, because there are too many that need to get to Jesus. And I believe we have to move forward, and I don't think we can wait. I said in the letter that I wrote that we're building for today and for tomorrow, and I truly believe that. I believe there's something for all of us in this. I'm excited about a new look and a fresh face on the church. I'm excited about it because, you know, it's superficial. I understand. It's just a building. It's mortar and brick and windows and all that. And as superficial as a building may be in some ways, it still says something about the people that worship and attend inside here. And what it says to the neighbors and what it says to the city and the community is that this church is still thriving and looking toward the future, that we're building for tomorrow as well as today, that we're not dead and we're not dying. We may be aging and a little bound up in our shoulder or whatever, but we're moving ahead, and I'm excited about that for today. But mostly I'm excited because I believe it lays a foundation for the next young pastor to come in here and take this church forward. We'll have it equipped and ready for someone to build the next phase and to take the baton that we hand to them and run the race. And those four friends acted in faith, and Jesus saw it and honored their faith and healed and forgave their friend. And as always, once again, we're acting in faith. We don't have all the money we need to do this, but Jesus still honors our faith. We've never had all the money to start with. If we're willing to do our part and to pray and to give and to sacrifice and believe, Jesus is faithful and He'll do His part and He'll provide if we step out in faith. We've always done that. You know what it costs? in 1966, 67, at least what I think I found was that the cost of construction, just general construction, not the property, but the cost of construction for the sanctuary was $300,000. Yes. What a bargain. You know what the median household income was in 1967? $7,200. So for a household, for a family of four, they're making $7,200. So when they said it's going to cost $300,000, there were people going, "Well, we can't. That's crazy. That's crazy talk. We can't be doing that," or whatever. In 99, when the tornado hit, they gave us a check for what was it, $2.9 million in insurance money. And we had $300,000 or something in the bank. But we spent $4.8 million. Where are we going to get the rest of it? What are we going to do? But we prayed and we believed and God provided. And I don't even know how that happened. I read in some report that Hammond organ sitting over there, we bought that in 1957. It cost $2,709. And you know what that $2,700 amounted to? 13% of all the tithe that were paid to Carbondale. They, in faith, said, "We need that organ for Norma McQuarrie to play. And we're going to do this." Because you know why? Because it'll help get more people to Jesus. It'll help us in our worship. That's what it was. These four friends acted. I know I got to quit. These four friends acted with faith. This is the last page right here. With creativity to get their friends to Jesus. And I believe we can be just as creative in bringing people to Jesus. That's part of what this whole remodel of the sanctuary provides with all the technological upgrades and all that stuff. And you say, "Well, I don't even understand what that is." I know I don't either, but if you can't make it to church or if you get homebound and you're having to sit there for a year and a half taking care of somebody, you can tune right in and watch us live every Sunday morning. We'll wave at you and say, "How you doing? We're here. We haven't forgotten you." That's what it means. Maybe that's what we need to know. We can creatively bring people to Jesus and bring Jesus to people almost anywhere if we'll do our part, and no telling what God will accomplish when He does His part. The miracle happened to their paralyzed friend because they all worked together. It took all four of them to get their friend to Jesus. And it'll take all of us to do this. There's no one person that can pay for this. There's no one person that should pay for it. We'll all have to give and sacrifice. We'll all have to pray and trust and believe. We'll all have to squeeze in a little bit and make some adjustments. It may be a little messy for a little while, but together we can do this. We'll do it. I call this with a little help from our friends. We can do it with a little help from our friends. We can build for today and for tomorrow. We can bring more people to Jesus. We did it before. Actually, Jesus did it before. And who knows? We just might build this one debt-free as well. The paralyzed man walked out of that house and the people said, "We've never seen anything like this." And wouldn't it be something? We were saying that in 2001 when we moved back in here and we had people, they had their feet on the front seat down. We had so many people packed in here trying to figure out what we were going to do. And we moved in here debt free. And I still don't know where all the money came from to do that. And I was walking out saying, "I've never seen anything like this." And folks, we just might be saying that again. I just believe it's time for us to do this, to prepare the way for the next generation of leaders and builders at Carbondale. I believe we need to do this because it lays that foundation. I believe we need to do this because we may be running out of time and we have to use every means possible to get every person possible to Jesus, because He's the only hope. And together, with a little help from all of us and with our trust in Jesus, we can do this. So I want you to shift gears again from building to think of this. Think of that paralyzed man that needed his sins forgiven and that needed healing. And I ask you this morning, do you know somebody that needs a miracle like that? Do you know somebody that needs salvation? They need their sins forgiven or they need a miracle. And let me ask you, what can you do to bring them to Jesus or to bring Jesus to them? And are you willing to take the risk and to take the next step? I want you to bow your heads this morning. I want you to ask the Lord, "Lord, is there somebody that I need to take a risk for in order to bring them to Jesus? Is there somebody that needs a miracle that I need to bring Jesus to them? I need to hold on in faith and keep believing for them." Lord, we ask ourselves the question this morning, and I know the hour is late, but I pray You'd grant us wisdom and favor this morning as we do all we can to bring a generation to Jesus, to bring family member and friends to Jesus. Lord, we recognize that some of us are running out of time. That's what was happening with the paralyzed man. The other fellows, they were healthy and strong. Maybe they had plenty of time. They could wait to get to Jesus. But maybe the man on the mat, maybe he was dying. This was the one chance. And I'm not trying to over-dramatize anything, Lord, but simply to say, Lord, we may have one chance with a family member or a friend. Can we take advantage of that opportunity? What do we need to do to get those folk to Jesus? And Lord, I pray for wisdom and grace for us as a church that we'll understand the opportunity that's before us. We'll understand the lateness of the hour. Jesus, you said nobody should go into a building program without counting the cost. And so we're going to do that as well. We're trying to be good stewards and to be wise in all we do. But we recognize that the hour's late and we're going to have to move ahead. Lord, grant us wisdom and grace today and next Sunday as we cast a vote. And in the months ahead, Lord, we just ask for your perfect will to be done as we rest in you today. Lord, we want to get everybody we can, everybody we know to Jesus while there's still time. Let it be for us today in Jesus' name.
Meet us more than halfway. He's asking us to take a step of faith and step out there, not for ourselves, but the oncoming generation that will love and serve Jesus, and that perhaps will break down a rooftop to carry people to Jesus. For we're not alone in this. We're commissioned by the Father to take up the cross and follow Jesus until our eyes fall asleep, and then it falls into the hands of those that we have taught, and the Lord will use them in a phenomenal way to do exploits in this community and to bless His holy name.
Lord, we're humbled by the word of the Holy Spirit that you prompt our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that we can be faithful. We're given an opportunity. I feel that in my spirit. You give us an opportunity and a season, and we all have to be obedient. Grant us the grace to be obedient to you, to what you call us to. It's probably been 3 years ago. I set out here in Charlie Daniels' truck, the builder who's going to build the facility if we choose to do that. I said, Charlie, you know, I just want God's will. I don't know. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to get ahead of His timing or His plans, but I don't want to lag behind it. I think it was wisdom. Charlie said, Pastor, the Lord's promised to be with you. If you walk, He'll walk. If you run, He'll run. He'll show you when it's time. He'll show you when it's time. I just believe it's time. I just believe it's time. Let's stand this morning. I don't run much anymore, but I'm walking. And I do have, and I'm not old, I'm not retiring, but I do have that heightened sense of where we are on the journey. And folks, if you that know me will understand this, if anybody thinks, you know, well, he's trying to do this, some kind of legacy or something, bless your heart. Because a building's a sad legacy as far as I'm concerned. If there's any kind of legacy that's left, it'll be somebody somewhere telling somebody about the grace of Jesus. It won't be a building. This isn't about Phil. This is about trying to get as many people as we can to Jesus and getting things ready for whoever's coming. Maybe Jesus coming, and then that'll be fine. And I've always been a little worried about Him coming back, and I'm going to have to stand before Him and say, yeah, we had a couple of $1 million in the bank. We were holding on to that because I'm afraid He's going to say, yeah, you dug a hole and buried it, and we're getting ready to spend it. And I think we're supposed to, but I just want to be, yeah. I'm channeling Martin Luther King. I just want to be a drum major for, you know, been to the mountaintop. None of that. None of that. We're going to do this together. We're going to press on. But we're going to be obedient. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God for His grace and mercy this morning. Lord, let it be that we've never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything like this. Lord, that You're going to come and do extraordinary things because we put our hope and our trust in You. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. And just, if you cannot be here next Sunday to cast a vote and you're a voting member, we've got some absentee ballots that are available. Phyllis has got them right there. And just so we're the only church in town that walks out to Joe Cocker singing "With a Little Help from My Friends," let's see if we can hit that. All right. Come back for a life group. We'll see you. God bless you. And have a great week.